Let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this time you've given us to come together to renew covenant with you this morning. We thank you for the gift of your word. We thank you for the gift of your spirit and for the gift of work. Thank you for the blessings of this life. Thank you for the ones that are gathered here today. We pray that you would speak to us today through your word, through your sacrament. Thank you for feeding us from week to week. We bring all these things before you in your Son, our Savior's name. Amen. All right, we're talking about work today and work ethic, and we're going to explore a few things here. There's absolutely, positively no way to just barely scratch the surface of all the things that Scripture has to say about work and work ethic in one lesson or in one month or maybe even a year. But we could go on for weeks and weeks, but we want to, you know, just cover a few topics today. And that is, what is biblical work and work ethic? And where does our work come from? Where do we derive our work? Where does the basis for our work come from? Where should we focus our work? Where should we give our focus to? Where should we put our work? Where should we put our efforts into? And then practical ways to examine ourselves, to think about work ethic, to how we influence ourselves, how we influence others around us, our coworkers, our employees, our employers, our children, our fellow parishioners here at church. And so we'll start off by looking at kind of what a biblical view of work is. And so, contrary to popular belief by most of our children, work is one of God's greatest gifts to man, right? Your kids will tell you otherwise. We were, years and years ago, my parents were building a house in Trustville, and we rented a house while we were building a house. They'd sold a place, and then we're in a rental house. And before we moved out, my father lined us all up, all me and my three brothers up in a line, in a grid, out back. And we walked the entire backyard and picked up every stick out of that backyard. Or it felt like every stick. It probably was not. But to me, I couldn't understand. We didn't own this place. This wasn't our house. Why did we care how many sticks were in the yard? Why did we care what the yard looked like? It wasn't damaged. It wasn't any worse for wear than when we first moved in. And obviously, as many of you have taught your children or have been taught as children, you know, he was teaching me, among other things that we'll see in a few minutes, that you leave something in better condition than you found it, right? So even though it wasn't ours, we have a responsibility to leave it in better condition. So with God's gift being, one of God's greatest gifts being work, we can see, Peter Lighthart several years ago wrote in a blog post, that God himself is the first manual labor. He planted the garden. He brought things into being. And you could think about work as a vocation. You could think about work as things you do at home. You could think about work as things that you have to do when a tree falls in the yard. You have to cut it up. You have to go to work every morning to provide for your family. And some things that are obvious you have to do. You know, a tree falls in your yard. You got to clean it up. Whether to take a new job or not is sometimes more of a struggle. And if you've ever struggled with the decision of when to move or where to move for a job or to take a new job or to leave this job or to do something different, you know that that's a big struggle. You know that that can be one of the most stressful decisions that you can make, especially when you're a provider, sole provider for your family, right? You want to seek God's wisdom. You want to know that you're doing the right thing. Well, there's one person in our history that did not have to worry about whether God was calling him to what he was doing, and that was Adam. The Bible tells us in Genesis 2 that the Lord took the man and put him in the Garden of Eden to tend to it. God called him as clearly as we would hope that he would call us sometimes, right? You know, we wish he would just take us, put us in a job, put us in a place, and we could know with certainty that that is our place. But Adam did not have to wonder. And immediately after placing garden, God told him to tend it and to keep it. Adam's work was the first instruction, followed by the instruction not to eat of the tree of knowledge. Now, Peter and James, Jordan, and others have written a lot of great works about what the garden is and what was going on there. We're not going to go into that this morning, but just focus on the first instruction that God gave him was to tend the garden, that he was put there to tend the garden. His calling to tend the garden, his vocation, however you want to look at it, was to tend the garden. And we can infer here by the many things about the way that the Lord made the garden, the paradise that it was, the harmony that they enjoyed, that Adam's labors were sweet and plentiful. The fruits of his labors were sweet and plentiful. He was told to name the animals. He named the animals. The job was done. God was pleased with that. God told him, God instructed him, and he followed, and things were in perfect harmony. And there are some Christians, some people that think that work began at the fall, and we see here that's just not true. Work is not a result of the curse of sin, as some may think, but rather work is a gift that was also corrupted by sin, as other things are, right? So we know that sin does affect our work. God tells us this very plainly in Genesis 3, 7, beginning in verse 17. And Adam said, "You have heeded the voice of your wife and have eaten from the tree of which I commanded you, saying, 'You shall not eat of it.' Cursed is the ground for your sake. In toil you shall eat of it all the days of your life. Both thorns and thistles it shall bring forth for you. And you shall eat of the herb of the field. In the sweat of your face you shall eat bread." So sin takes the work of the garden and with the joy of working with the Lord, the harmony of working with the Lord, and makes it grueling and toiling and troublesome. It brought upon challenges that were not there before. We had thorns and thistles now that would choke out the crops. We had trees that would die, the things that would not grow properly. And in, like everything else, sin brought death to work, to the fruits of Adam's labors. So we might ask that God cursed this. You know, he didn't say that he cursed, other specific things in our life, but the ground for your sake is cursed. And so we ask, how is work still a gift? Like, how is it still a gift? And just like everything else that was given to us in the beginning, it is still a gift. It is a curse that came upon us by Adam's original sin. But the Bible is also clear that where sin impacts work and the toils of your labors of the field, that God's mercy is still with us, right? So our work still has the mercy of the Lord. The grace of the Lord has followed us throughout the ages. Psalm 33 says, "For the word of the Lord is right, and his work is done in truth. He loves righteousness and justice. The earth is full of the goodness of the Lord." So we see that work is a gift. It's God's gift to us. It's God's purpose for us in so many ways. And Martin Luther had a lot of great things to say at work. John Calvin did as well. There's a lot of great church fathers that had a lot of great things to say about vocation and about work. But Luther, in the church leading up to his time in the climate that he came up in, a vocation was viewed as something inside the church, right? That, you know, you're clergy, you were a monk, or you're a priest, you were a monk, you were a nun. Your vocation was inside the church, and there was no really room for talk about it outside. Other jobs were necessary. You needed a doctor. You needed someone to dig a ditch. You needed someone to lay bricks. You needed someone to do all of these things to clean up waste. But those jobs are viewed as necessary, but worldly. They were not something that not something God would call you to. And so Luther made common the idea that work or vocation was more than that and expanded it to include like domestic duties, civic duties, and just general employment, you know, being an employee somewhere. And he did this, obviously, as he developed the idea, of the priesthood of believers. As God's royal priesthood, we understand that he calls some to be pastors and yet others to be factory workers. Some to be doctors and others to be just administrative professionals. We're all, as Christians, called to be in this royal priesthood. So our work is something we are called to, and we are called to it in the Lord and for the Lord, not independent of the church. So we work in the church, we come here to worship, we come here to receive God's work, and we take that and put it into our work. So with that idea, we see that our calling in life outside the church is not only worldly. I mean, there are some jobs that involve more spiritual things than others. A pastor is involved weekly with more spiritual things than an IT professional, right? But if it's outside the church, it would be believed that the time to be outside and not inside. Excuse me, I lost my place. I can't see with these glasses. Matthew 22, "You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, and with all your mind. This is the great and first commandment, and a second is like it, that you shall love your neighbor as yourself. And on these two commandments depend all the law and the prophets." So what we find is in our work, we are to love our neighbor. This is our calling in life, to be the royal priesthood. So we are all called to do the work that the Lord has commanded us to do. And that is chiefly to love our neighbor as ourself. and to love the Lord God with all our heart, soul, mind, and strength. And so we see by doing simple things, like what my dad was telling me to do, by pick up sticks, I didn't understand it, but what he was doing was loving his neighbor as himself. He was showing the light of Christ. He was loving God through his work, even if I didn't understand it at the time. And so we find that not only the pastorate and other callings in the church, but we should apply this commandment to our daily work, to our daily life. We should love our neighbor as ourselves through our work. We are, and this is all encompassing in our lives. Should affect us in the way that we as husbands love our wives. It should affect you as wives in the way you love your husbands. Should affect us as we love our children. Should affect us as pastors lead their flocks. As workers serve their employers and love their coworkers. As workers and providers love their customers. As doctors love their patients. We do these things through our hard work. And so God has called us through each of these tasks to do these things. God could just speak life from the dust, continue to speak life from the dust, but he doesn't. He calls us as parents, or as men and women, to come together, to join in holy matrimony. That's work. It's hard. He calls us to come together and to have children, to bear children. For women, that's hard. It's hard to carry another human for 9 months in your womb and birth them. That is labor, and it is work. So he could bring forth life from the dust, but he uses the work of a marriage and mothers and fathers to accomplish his task. He could drop manna from the sky. He could feed us that way, but he chooses to let us work and provide for our families. And it's a calling that he has given us. He's given us this gift to do these things. And so I think we should view that as very important. And it's worth noting that in this commandment, that every vocation has particular neighbors, right? And considering a vocation, it helps to consider the question that Jesus was asked, who is thy neighbor? Obviously, Jesus answered him with the parable of the Good Samaritan. So that's why we prepare meals for those who can't. That's why we sacrifice for our children. That's why we change diaper after diaper or drive from event to event. It's why we sacrifice and go in on a weekend for our employer. It's why we labor in helping people clean up their yards after storms. It's why we do the things that we do. Because God has called us to love our neighbor as ourselves. And our neighbor is not just who's next to you in this particular work. Depending on what work you are, your neighbor may be your coworker that lives across town, and your neighbor may indeed be your next door neighbor as you help them clean up a tree. We are to love our neighbors as ourselves in our work. And so as we think about these things, and we think about our work, and we think about, you know, responding to God's call and instruction for us to work, for God's gift for us to work, we kind of start to notice, hopefully, a liturgical pattern, right, to our vocation. The liturgy that we do on Sunday should flow out into the week, into our work. We don't just speak these words. We don't just come here to receive God's work in our life. We don't come here to receive God's good gift and his teaching, the words that he has for us, and then throw them away on Monday. No, that liturgy, the pattern of confession, repentance, hearing God's word, receiving his food, should influence the way that we work. Peter Leihart writes, again, how life and liturgy co-inhabit one another in a rhythm, thus life and liturgy, so that we can live out liturgy in life and the liturgy of life. Our work and our daily tasks are a liturgy that should flow out of what we receive on Sunday morning. And then Rich tells us in some of his writing on liturgy, yet the emphasis of the liturgy is on God's action, not ours. So we see that God's work, who, as Peter pointed out, was the original laborer, is the basis for our work. And in this liturgy, we seek God's work. We pray for God's will to be done on earth as it is in heaven. We seek the collision of earth and heaven each week. We pray for that. So we see work as a gift from the perfect worker, from God's hand. It is a gift to us. It is a gift for us, so that we can respond to God's work in us and in the liturgy each week. We take that energy, we take that calling, we have the benediction each week, we are sent out into a mission, which is our vocation, or which is our parenting. How do you want to look at it? It's our work, it's our day-to-day work. So we see that work comes from God, it's a gift from God, and we know that we're called to work. There are none of us that are not called to work. There are some that are able to do more than others, some are handicapped, some are very able-bodied, some are sick, some are well, some have been gifted with gifts of being able to be a surgeon. Some are being gifted by being a woodworker, and yet others are gifted to with a strong back and be able to lift and to move and to do things. God has given to each one of us these gifts, and we should use those gifts. So Colossians 3, verse 23 says, "And whatever you do, do it heartily as to the Lord, not to men, knowing that from the Lord you will receive the reward of inheritance, for you serve the Lord Christ." And Proverbs 14:23 says, "All hard work brings a profit, but mere talk leads only to poverty." So we see here that not only are we to work, not only is work a gift, but we're to work hard. We're not to be idle. Our labors are to be unto the Lord. We're supposed to give unto the Lord our labors, and that is, he has given us the ultimate sacrifice, and in return, we should work hard. We should give our labors over to him. We are to be diligent. We are told we are serving the Lord Christ, and not just our employers or our families or the ones around us. The Lord is the one who will reward us in the end, not the employer. Now, obviously, the employer pays you to come to work. That's a good thing. You should benefit from the fruits of your labors, and that's very clear. And that's not a bad reason to go to work to get paid. I tell my coworkers, or to my boss before, that I like being here, I like being around you, but you quit paying me, I'm going to quit coming. So it's not a mutual relationship like that. But when God rewards us for all of eternity in the next life, we can enjoy the work now, knowing that that comes. So Ecclesiastes says, "In your toil at which you toil under the sun, whatever your hand finds to do, do it with your might." Again, hard work. "For there is no work or thought or knowledge or wisdom, Sheol, in which you are going." Solomon tells us that whatever our job is, that we are to do it with all of our might. Again, we see to work hard. That doesn't mean, when I say work hard, I don't mean you need to be sweating in your job. Some of us are called to sweat. Some of us are called to sit at a computer most of the day. But when you do it mightily. You do it well. We are to give it our best. We are to give it our all. We should focus on our work of the task at hand and not take on too much at once. So the Bible calls us to be wise. Whatever our hand finds to do, we should do it with might. Not whatever is to do tomorrow, not whatever is to do when we get home, but whatever we're doing. Whatever we're doing, I think even in the moment, to do it with our might. I had a employee years ago that would often at work use a lot of his time to coordinate things for his children. And, I confronted him about it. And his response was, "Well, you talk a lot about, family first, and you're a family guy, and you obviously understand that, family takes time." And I agree. I say, I get that. It's a definite thing that I believe. It's a definite thing I've communicated to you. But one of the things that you cannot do is to focus on the children task at hand while you're at work all the time. And I told him that, and this is, unfortunately, it became almost a prophecy. I said, when you are at work, you want to do the best job that you can so that if there's ever a layoff here, if there's ever a cutback here, you will be the guy that they say, "Hey, we got to have him. We can't do without him. He's the one we want to keep. Do not let him go." And unfortunately, several years later, it was completely unbeknownst to me at the time, he got laid off in a downsizing of that business. It wasn't my choice. It was above me. But when I was asked who I needed to keep before that, I told them who I needed to keep, and he wasn't on that list because he continued in this type of behavior. So we are to do what we are to do with might. We are to focus on what we're doing today, what we're doing right now, our work at hand. So, and work also fulfills a man's need for purpose. Unlike the animals, which are motivated by instinct and physical need, human being operates with higher motivations. In addition to our bodily requirements for survival, we crave meaning in our lives. We crave things to do. We crave, we crave satisfaction. We crave blessing. We crave approval sometimes. And not all those things can be good and bad, right? It's not good to crave too much of any one thing. But we need a reason to get up in the morning. So we see that work is not only the way we provide for our basic needs and help others who may be unable to work. So we work to help provide for the poor and needy. Ephesians 4:28 says, "Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labor, doing honest work with his own hands, that he may have something to share with anyone who is in need." We see that our work is not only to benefit ourselves and our family to do those things, but to benefit others. We are to give freely of the fruits of our labors. We are to work hard to those that cannot work. Again, some to those have been handicapped or been shut in or are elderly and cannot continue to work. And obviously we have many callings and stations in life where this applies, as fathers, mothers, daughters, sons, elders, deacons, pastors, everything. And with this roles, we are called to serve one another and work hard for one another. Acts 20, verses 33 to 35 says, I have coveted no one's silver or gold or apparel. Yes, you yourselves know that those hands have provided for my necessities and for those who are with me. I have shown you every way by laboring like this that you must support the weak and remember the words of the Lord Jesus that he said, it is more blessed to give than receive. And Hebrews 6, verse 10 says, for God is not unjust to forget your work and the labor of love which you have shown towards his name, and that you have ministered to the saints and do minister. And again, we see that our work here does not only apply to our call of vocation, it also applies to serving one another. We are called to work and serve one another. We are called to be servants of the Most High God. We are called to be servants of one another. We're called to wash one another's feet, so to speak. We are called to help the poor and the needy. I'm going to talk again about the one person that showed me this better than anybody that I've ever met, and that's my father. He spent countless hours that some of you may know this, we came to this church about 30 years ago. I think it was this year, 30 years ago. And we were in a different building at the time, and not in a position to afford contractors to make the place beautiful. So the church at the time relied on the skills of its parishioners to help. And I watched him serve his church with joy and gladness. I watched him serve his fellow believer with his hands, with his skills. I watched him for hours and went with him and helped, sometimes willingly and sometimes begrudgingly, I'll be honest. And there were others that served as well, but he spent many, many hours up there working, remodeling, painting, cleaning out, making safe a building, parts of a building that were not safe, and rebuilding. And to this day, he's someone that I look to as an example. And I looked at him as an example, and there was one of our officers that recently came on and started asking questions about how things happen behind the scenes. And said, well, who does that? And the answer was, well, Mark. Well, who does this? Well, Mark. Well, how does this get done? Well, Mark does it. Now, again, he's in a position now where he doesn't have young children and he's able to do a lot more, and that's one thing. But it to me was an example as I thought about this and reading the scriptures of how to serve your church. And I'm not idolizing him, not putting him on a pillar, but I am saying that he is one to model after this. And on the other side of all this, none of us are called to be workaholic. None of us are called to do everything. None of us should be, you know, it shouldn't be that the answer to everything's Mark, right? You know, it should be that we all pitch in and do work. We're not called to be workaholics. We're called to serve one another, each one in his or her individual capacity, not just officers or just people serving the church. The Bible is clear in several places that we're to devote our time and energy to be husbands to our wives, to be parents to our children, to be wives to our husbands, to be employees, to be churchgoers, to be church servants, to practice hospitality, to have people over. We are called to dedicate our time to different places, so we don't have to be workaholics in any one vocation or one calling in our life. We're not to work just to acquire wealth. The Bible is very clear about that. Nor are we to shuck any of our responsibilities one for the other, each in its own time, according to its needs. And if we think about this, we talk about the way to balance our life and to look for wisdom to do this. Obviously, we seek the Lord's wisdom in prayer to know how to balance our life. Psalm 32, 8, verse 8 says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go, and I will guide you with my eye. Verse 9, be not as a horse or as a mule, which have no understanding, whose mouth must be held and with a bit and bridle, lest they come near to me. So in your work, as you seek wisdom in how to spend time doing different things, as you seek to focus your work and what you should be doing at any given time, seek wisdom from Scripture. Seek wisdom with this. Don't be as a horse who just led around by whatever task you are being is currently demanding your attention. Don't let things rule your life. Don't be as a beast who is easily called from the field to the slaughter by an owner. And so think about it this way. If God is giving you a husband or a wife, That's a calling in your life. That takes time. That takes work. It's going to demand some of your time. You have children. That's work. That's time. Don't let your children rule your life. Don't let them dictate everything that happens. But devote the time that is needed to raise them in the fear and admonition of the Lord. You have a job. You've been blessed to be employed. Don't let your job overtake every aspect of your family life. Don't let your job rule your life. You have a church that is in need of repair or of service of food or of a special service. Don't let that be the only thing that you do. Don't forsake your family one for the other. There's going to be times that each one of these things are going to demand your attention. They're going to demand your time. They're going to pull you away from other things. And you should sacrifice some time for your children. There are times too that you're driving all over creation to take your children everywhere and you never have time to get with your husband or wife. There are times where we are remodeling a church building and it demands Saturdays and weekends or nights up here to do those things. There are times where you may need to take time for your marriage to take a trip away from your children for a few days to refresh your marriage, to refresh yourselves. There are times of all these type of things, and these will happen at different things will happen at different stages through your life. However, if we go back and think about it, if we are thinking about our lives and intertwining our lives in the liturgy to where our liturgy is in life and life is in liturgy, we seek God's wisdom to set up structure, to set up schedule to where our work, no part of our work, no one aspect of our work seeks to monopolize all of our time, seeks to overtake everything else in our life. And all these things, we should do it diligently. So let's, we're going to look at a few things now, some practical ways to think about this, to, again, examine yourself, examine those around you, to hold yourself accountable, to be held accountable, and the ways that we can improve on our work ethic. Realize first that in your own strength, you cannot do things, right? In our own strength, we are weak, we are frail, we are fragile as people, in some health-wise and other things-wise more than others. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 9 says, "But by the grace of God, I am what I am. And his grace toward me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all, yet not but the grace of God which was with me." John Piper says, "The grace of God in a humble believer that depends utterly on God's grace produces incredible industry." I thought that was a really good quote. The believer that is dependent on God's grace produces incredible industry. We are strengthened by the Word. We are strengthened by the sacrament. We are strengthened by God's Spirit and His work in us and through us and in the liturgy each week. So realize that in your own strength, you cannot do it. Pray for wisdom. Pray for strength. Pray for a better situation. It's okay that if you are in a job that is monopolizing your time or keeping you out of town away from your family, pray for a job that brings you back home. It's okay. If you are seeking to improve your career, improve your life, improve whatever, it's okay to pray for a better opportunity. It's okay to seek better work. As a matter of fact, it's even godly in a way to seek better work, to make better use of your time if that is what God is calling you and enabling you to do. But seek God's wisdom, depend on His grace, lean on Him, because in your own strength you cannot and will not be able to do it. Look to others around you. Surround yourself with people that work hard, that seek wisdom, that are willing to share wisdom, and that lead well. And if you are in any way a leader or a manager or an officer in a church or any way in person of influence, be the person that people want to surround themselves with. Surround yourself with people that can go further than you, but then be the people that other people can surround themselves with to better themselves, to use as an example. Be that person. I'm going to talk about my family again. My grandmother, and this is kind of a liturgy of life through generations, right? My dad's mother was one of the hardest working people I've ever met. When she would come to our house, she never stopped moving. She never stopped working. There was time with the grandkids, and she took her time, used her time wisely. She would play hard with us and then immediately get up and start fixing dinner or cleaning the kitchen or doing something. One day we were looking for her. She was 65, I believe. Couldn't find her. People started to get worried. We're running around, calling her name. She's at our house in Birmingham. I finally go out on the deck and notice there's a ladder up against the house. And I look up, and there she is, laying on the roof, cleaning out our gutters. at 65 years old. This is a woman you want to surround yourself with. This is a woman you want to work with and for. She brought the gift of God's work to the people around her. And she wasn't Tom Sawyering us, right? She wasn't fooling us that it was fun. She made it fun because she did it with great joy and great expectation. She took the joy of the Lord, the joy of the Lord's work into her life, and then she outpoured it into other people's lives. She took the joy that she was given and shared it with others through her work. And she is an example of someone that I want to be, right? I want to be the guy that's up on somebody's roof cleaning out their gutters. I hate ladders, but I'm not doing that. But I want to be the guy that's helping out. And I used her as an example because she works so hard. And so dads, be that person to your boys. I'm not saying my children love to work. They begrudge it when I take them outside to pick up limbs this week. But they did, and they made their pile and they sweated it out, and we did it. And then we were able to look at our work and say, man, see the sticks that were all over the yard? They're in this really neat pile here. The trucks can come by and get it. And we can feel good about having a clean yard to run around in. Now you can run around without hurting your bare feet. And you can enjoy the fruits of your labors. So dads, don't be afraid to let your kids sweat it out. Don't be afraid to let them play either while you work and let watch you as an example, but don't be afraid to push them as well. Stretch them out. We can look to some wisdom in Proverbs 6 that says, go to the ant, you sluggard. Consider its ways and be wise. It has no commander, no overseer or ruler. Yet it stores and provisions in the summer and gathers its food at harvest. So take example. Surround yourself with people that are like the ant. There's a lot of you probably know Judy Rogers. She did that was a cassette back in my day, but a tape of songs about Proverbs for children, and one of them was Go to the Ant. And it's funny because I listened to it while I was doing this thing, while I was preparing for this. I still take the wisdom from that song that says Go to the Ant and observe her, see how she works all day. And just the wisdom there. So teach your children that God has even given the animals wisdom in how to work and how to do their bidding to survive. So, and another way to improve our work ethic is to take heed in warnings that are in the Bible against slothfulness. Proverbs 6 continues and says, how long will you lie there, you sluggard? When will you get up from your sleep, a little slumber, a little folding of the hands to rest? And poverty will come upon you like a thief, and scarcity like an armed man. 1 Timothy 5:8, anyone who does not provide for their relatives, and especially for their own household, has denied the faith, and is worse than an unbeliever. Obviously, these things are warning us against slothfulness. It's not that when you can't work or you get laid off or whatever, it's warning us against laziness, the unwillingness to work, the unwillingness to do the commandments of our Lord. And obviously there's a lot of day-to-day tasks. There are a lot of day-to-day tasks that are mundane. So many things that we do every day in our vocation, in our jobs, in our calling at home, in our calling at church that are seem maybe meaningless, right? Air quoting, meaneless. So in things in parenting, loving, serving our family. But our attitude about these things, the way we look at these things, the way we look at what the Lord has given us to do can affect this. So if you have to prepare the same report at work week after week, if you have to change the same diaper hour after hour, if you have to make the same meal night after night, if you have to do the same surgery day after day, if you have to drive the same route week after week, then we need to know to keep our attitude toward the Lord, toward a liturgy of life. Michael G. Pratt, a PhD and professor of management and organization at Boston College, illustrated this. He points to the old tale, and this is an old tale, and some of you probably heard it, of three bricklayers hard at work. When asked what they're doing, the first bricklayer responds, I'm putting this brick on top of this brick, on top of this brick, on top of this brick. That's what I'm doing. So he asks the next guy, well, what are you doing? I'm making 6 pence an hour. That's what I'm doing. I'm here for my paycheck, and I want to go home. And the third guy looks around and says, I'm building a cathedral, a house of the Lord. All of them have created meaning out of what they've done. They're all building the same structure. They're all building a house that has the same meaning. But the last person can say what he has done, and this is Michael Pratt talking, can say what he's done is meaningful. Meaningfulness is about the why, not about the what. So our attitude about what we do can change our work ethic. It can change the way we think about it. A practical example about this is something I've struggled with from time to time in my work. So I'm an IT infrastructure. Some people call it the necessary evil of the IT world, right? I'm not the developer making someone's life better or the whatever. I'm the plumber. I provide the pipes that all the data rides on. So I'm the plumber of the IT world. And it's easy to see, it'd be hard to see how my work affects others. You know, I can do this and do that. And you know, I consider myself decent at what I do. And my team is a great team. And I have a lot of smart people on my team. And we do a great job. However, it's easy to say, well, you know, Rich from week to week is meeting with people, counseling people, touching people's lives, changing people's lives by preaching and by counseling. Or it's easy to say, friends, they are here, they're doctors, that they are healing people from week to week. They are doing the work of healing in people's life. It's direct. You know, you could say even as lawyers, you are defending people or going to bat for the defenseless and helping people out directly. But one of the things that I have to realize is that my work, the things that I do, enable patients to be seen. I work for a group of rehabilitation hospitals. So people have strokes or amputations or that were in the hospital for a long time, they're elderly. My work enables people to walk again. My work enables people to get out of depression and be able to get back to their normal life. And without the things that my team does, that wouldn't be possible. They couldn't get to their medical records, and they couldn't care for their patients. So I have to have that attitude, and I have to take that as the joy of my work impacts those people. And sometimes it's further down the line. I work for a financial industry, and it's a lot harder because, you know, I view it then as I'm helping people get rich, right? You know, but you know, I'm helping people invest in the economy so that capitalism can flourish and that businesses can grow and that people can be employed. So one of the things that you start to wind down here, I want to emphasize, I skimmed over a lot of Luther's works and Peter's works and others. This isn't class on vocation, right? So we probably need to have one at some point on vocation and calling in life and the importance of that. But as we are called to our vocations, you know, I don't want anybody to think I'm downplaying, you know, what demands our job brings or feel bad that you have to travel for work or that you have to do. Our jobs do, we are called to sacrifice in different ways. Doctors are called to be on call. I know Jeremiah is called to travel to prepare and to go through trials. There are people that are called to be missionaries and to leave their family and move their family across the globe. And, you know, there are certain works that are dangerous. Some people are called to be underwater welders, and they take that risk so that we can have communications across the globe and have a thriving world economy and communication and be able to spread the work of the gospel in those ways. So don't think anything I said was if you travel for work, you're gone, or if you have to pay more attention to this, that, or the other. We're all called to different things in different times and in different places. God has given us these callings, and we need to seek, again, His wisdom in how we and how we do that. So do all that you have. Do all that you've been given in the vocation, in the job that you can to the Lord. Work hard, fight hard, and most importantly, teach your kids to do the same. And teach those around. Be an influencer. Be a culture engager. Be a culture changer. Don't just be content to work hard in your particular schedule. Find ways to influence others. Find ways to be an example for others. That's all I've got. Any questions or comments? Well, let's close in prayer. Father, we thank you for this time that you've given us to study your word. We thank you for the gifts that it brings. We pray that as we enter into covenant renewal worship with you, that you would bless us, that you would feed us with your word and sacrament, that we would listen with open arms, open hearts. Father, that you would help us to receive your word with grace and humility. Bring all these things before you. In your name we pray. Amen.